Good morning, church. Welcome to church this morning. Church is a little emptier this morning, and we have lots of people that we are very aware are sick and not able to be here. Some are sick with cold, some are sick at home with COVID, some are having to just isolate. So to those people, welcome to church today as you're joining us online. And so if you're with us today online, comment in the comments on YouTube, comment on there, hey, we're joining with you today, and glad we could be at church today. I hope you feel a part of it. I know it's different, but you are a part of our church body, and so welcome here. Join us this morning. For those of you who are here, thank you for coming. Welcome here. I know it's been a frustrating week again, as we had such an incredible week last week, and then we come to this week, and masks are mandated again. However, I am thankful to God Almighty that that is the only thing that we are having to deal with right now in the church. And so God is good, and we will pray and trust that He will keep it open and not restrict us with numbers. So I'm glad that you are here and able to join us today. Just one thing that I want to talk about as far as announcements goes, and that is baptism. We are planning baptism for October 24th. We do have three people that will be getting baptized that morning, and so we're excited about that. And if you have not been baptized, and if you are a follower of Jesus, then I trust after this sermon today, you may be lining up to be baptized as we walk in obedience to God. Today I have and the other thing that goes with baptism is next Sunday we will be having at 2 p.m. there will be baptism classes, and so take note of that. If you would like to be baptized, you can text any one of our pastors, or Pastor Dan is kind of oversees the baptism ministry. You can check in with him. He will get you the discipleship for baptism manual, and so that you can be involved in that. And if you don't get it by next Sunday, you can still come if you're interested in being baptized. So those are just take note of that. This morning, last week, we took a little bit of a diversion as we were kicking off last week. And again, John mentioned it this morning. Thank you for making last week such an incredible blessing and joy just to be and to together, to fellowship together, to have a meal together. It was incredible. Thank you for that, for all who stayed. Thank you for all of the hours that went into preparation and making that happen. What a great time. And so today we'll step back into our series in Jeremiah. And I've entitled my sermon today, Faith in Action. And I'll just give you a bit of a brief review, a recap of kind of what we're looking at, and then we'll get into it. So Jeremiah might be considered by some the model of faithfulness, but by others he might seem like an example of failure and futility. For over 40 years, Jeremiah has served God as one of his prophets, but Jeremiah was treated like an enemy of the people. He was charged with treason. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was thrown in jail, thrown into a cellar. He's rejected by family, his friends, the community. God tells Jeremiah that he's not supposed to get married. You're not supposed to have any children. You're not supposed to, like, this is what this guy is setting up to do. Jeremiah, he's this guy, this prophet, and he's standing all alone in his call that God has placed on his life. And as he seeks to prophesy the word of repentance to the people that God has laid on his heart. And even though much of what was prophesied came true during his ministry, the people, the leaders, they just continued to reject his message of repentance. Return, repent. They rejected it. And yet, in light of the hardship of the rejection that Jeremiah experienced in this time frame, in light of the humiliation that he was forced to endure during this time, he remained obedient and faithful to God. Some may look at his ministry and consider it a failure because the people didn't respond to his call to repent. That seems like a failure. God has set him up, put him in a position, given him the word, but the people still need to respond. And so often we look at these things and we're looking for that great response. Yes, 5,000 were saved. No. Very few stood with him in the end. So many see this as failure. However, in God's economy, his life was success. Why? Because Jeremiah remained obediently faithful to his God. That's all that God required of him. God didn't require of him to save all of those people, to cause them to repent. His message, his job, his mission was to preach repentance to the people, and he did just that. He was called to obey no matter what the circumstances, no matter the hardship, no matter if there's blessing or not. And we often feel defeated when there isn't blessing. When he was called and he was faithful in light of that, we are called to be faithful. What does that look like for us in the church? What does it look like to the follower of Jesus? Every follower of Jesus, what does it look like to walk in faithful obedience in light of our everyday circumstances and situations that each one of us walks through and lives in? Today's sermon is called Faith in Action. And I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah 32, 6 to 10, and we're going to look at this aspect of faith in action. What does it look like in our day and age? What does it look like for me? What does it look like for you to walk as a child of God with faith that is ongoing, that is moving forward, that isn't standing still? But before we read, let's pray. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you are a trustworthy God, that we can, in fact, have faith in you and you respond. You desire to meet our every need. And so as we look at this passage today, as we learn from this passage, oh God, may our faith be strengthened through your teaching. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you convict us in areas we need to change? God, may we be changed through your word today. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Jeremiah 32, and I'll start reading at verse 6. We'll read 6 to 10. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, buy for yourself my field, which is at Anathoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it.' Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field, please, that is at Anathoth, which is in the land of Benjamin. For you have the right of possession, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then," Jeremiah speaking, "then I knew this was the word of the Lord. I bought the field which was at Anathoth from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed and called in witnesses and weighed out the silver and on the scales." Now, remember that this piece of property is in a town that is going to be taken over very shortly. It is a town that is a place where they're not having any prosperity at all. The crops are failing. The food is failing. These people are hungry. They have nothing. And God tells Jeremiah to buy this piece of land. Quite honestly, I think that is almost, when we look at it in our perspective, in our light, we would view this kind of as a definition of insanity. Why would, like, who gives somebody advice to purchase land where there's going to be no inhabitants for at least 70 years? That's a poor investment. That's a bad investment. It's almost the definition of insanity in our world, or from a worldly perspective. But in God's economy, this was an incredible act of faith. And it really, it might be the best way that we can define faith, or what faith looks like. Because faith isn't blind optimism, blind optimistic hope that we conjure up from deep within in us. It's not a hoping and you know, if we cross our fingers long enough, this is going to happen. That's not faith at all. Neither is it an intellectual agreement in a doctrine, but true biblical faith has God as its object. True biblical faith is confident and obedient to God's word. We're confident enough in God's word that we will walk accordingly and obediently to it. And in light of the circumstances that are around us, in light of the consequences that we are going through, if things aren't favorable, it doesn't mean that our faith should weary or we don't need to be obedient. If we are going through a struggle or a challenge, it doesn't mean that we should be lacking in faith. If we are going through a time of incredible prosperity, it doesn't mean that we should not walk in faithful obedience. Biblical faith works quite simply like this. God speaks, we hear his word, and we act accordingly. We trust his word and act on it no matter what the circumstances or what the consequences might be. The circumstances may seem impossible at times. The consequences, in fact, might seem quite scary, but we obey God's word just the same and believe him to do what is right and what is best. That is what faith in God is, to believe and take him at his word and to move on his word. Jeremiah put his faith in God, and he walked accordingly. He was moving forward. There was faith in action. And that's what faith is. That's what walking by faith is. Walking by faith is actively moving forward. It's not standing still. It's not, yes, I believe God, yes, I trust God, but it's actively moving forward. In this passage, we see Jeremiah was walking by faith and obedience to God. In verse 6 of Jeremiah 32, it says this, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. So God tells Jeremiah, this is a word that's coming to Jeremiah. God's telling Jeremiah, wait, you should buy this piece of land. Your cousin is going to be coming down. Because if you remember the account, Jeremiah, he's in house arrest. He's in the center courtyard. He can't leave that. And so God tells him, you need to buy this piece of land, but your cousin's going to come down. He's going to offer you this piece of land, and you are to buy it. And then notice verse 8. It says this, then just as the Lord had said, just as the Lord had said previously. First, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and just as the Lord had said. Here's affirmation that the word was from God. This is the word of the Lord speaking. Now, was this Jeremiah, if you look at it, we can maybe even think that, well, was this Jeremiah doubting? Why didn't he believe? But it seems that there's some doubt there. And I think it's absolutely right that there was a little bit of doubt. It could have been that some doubts had arisen. Jeremiah sees the economic disaster that's all around. He knows, humanly speaking, this isn't a good investment. It's not a good decision to buy land where that's going to be barren for 70 years. I mean, who does that? Who wants to take their money and it's going to be tied up for this length of time? However, Jeremiah knows the character of God. He knows the very nature of God. He has seen him working in the past, and he waits on God. I don't believe this is a crisis of faith for Jeremiah, but he's waiting on God. And then he sees God respond. He waits on God for his affirmation. Let's keep reading in verse 8. My cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the garden and said, buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it. Buy it for yourself. And then he says this, and this is where that we can get maybe a sense of that he was doubting. But now that doubt changes because it's being affirmed. I knew that this was from the Lord, and so he acts on it. So I bought the field at Anathoth. Often we wonder, maybe you're not like me, but if you're like me, often I wonder how do we know when we get a word from God? How do we know it's from God? How do we know when we're supposed to act on it? You know, in the Old Testament, you know, how were they given the words of God? I mean, we see throughout Scripture there's a lot of statements like, the word of the Lord came to me. Well, how did it come? We wonder, like, how is it going to come to us? How will I know? Did God thunder with a loud voice, invisible voice? Did he speak through a burning bush? Yeah. Yeah, sometimes he did. Sometimes he does. But that's not always the case. And in this count, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. If you read throughout Jeremiah, it's repeated over and over, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. At one point it says, it gives the impression that he was dreaming. And in this account, it might be that God spoke similarly to the way he speaks to us today as well. Maybe it's through a dream, through a vivid impression that he places upon us. Maybe it's an inner voice saying something, directing us somewhere, informing us of something, but still, how do I know that's the word of God? So it's important to remember that there are times when the God of this world can speak through an inner voice sounding much like the voice of God. Remember that. There are also times when we want something so desperately that we want it to be God's will. And so we will manufacture, maybe manipulate things to give us and others the impression that we are walking in faith. We want something so badly that we try to use Scripture maybe out of context in wrong ways to show us that we're on the right track, in a sense, because this is what we desire. We're not necessarily looking for God's desire in our hearts or our lives, or his will in our hearts or his lives, but we're looking for our own desire. So there's a couple of things. So how do we deal with that? How do we know for sure then? How do I know that it's not a voice of this world? It's not just some silly, crazy thought. It's not some random thinking that I desire. It's not a word from God. How do we know? Because, quite honestly, people have been hurt in this. Their faith has been damaged. Others' faith has been damaged because they weren't hearing or acting on the word of God, but on their own word and their own will, by acting impulsively on what that inner voice said without testing whether it was the voice of God or not. We see God acting in a remarkable way through Jeremiah's faith. However, notice this. Sometimes we believe that faith has to be extremely radical or fanatical in order for it to be faith. But if we look at this account, that's not really what was happening. It wasn't some crazy, far-out thing that was happening. Faith, I don't believe, is fanatical in the sense of it's that, you know, that crazy thing. I don't even know how to explain it, but it's not fanatical. In fact, faith acts cautiously, anticipating God to confirm his word in some way, shape, or form. What stands out in this passage here is how Jeremiah conformed to the normal process as he is waiting on God. You see, he got the word of God that your cousin Hanamel is coming down. Now, what does that do to me? Okay, but how is he going to come? This is impossible. I'm stuck here. How is he going to get here? He's not even going to get into this town. He's definitely not going to get into this inner courtyard. So I begin, if this is me, I begin to manufacture all kinds of ways that I can make this happen. But what does Jeremiah do? Jeremiah has enough confidence in God to say that I am not going to manufacture anything here. I am going to wait till God works and God acts. And he does. And he says, then I knew this was the word of the Lord. And he follows procedure. He doesn't do something crazy. He doesn't just go running out and claim this property. This is my property now. No, what does he do? He goes before the town. He gets the seal. He does the right thing. He gets the witnesses, signs the paper, seals the document in front of these witnesses. He doesn't go outside God's will or plan or design because his faith is that strong. Do we trust him like that? Do I trust God enough to say, when he says, walk in obedience to this call in my life, that I walk in obedience on his call in my life in this area? I don't know what he's asking you. I know he's probably asking you something because he wants us to walk in obedience. He wants us to grow to maturity in our faith. Jeremiah wasn't a rookie in this active life of faith. He knew that God would confirm his word, and he learned to wait upon God. See, that's my issue. I'm impatient. I'm incredibly impatient. God, you need some help with this because things aren't moving forward. When I started as a youth leader, volunteer youth leader many years ago in this church, I believed that after a few years that God was asking me to go into full-time ministry, and so I submitted to that. But I did not realize it was a 10-year wait. I tried to manipulate. I got frustrated. God, like, should I quit? Because you're not even moving me in that direction. But God requires us to move, to do, and to act. And he required me to learn so many things before I could actively get involved in full-time ministry. Be patient. I have so much for you to learn on the journey. Wait upon God. And in this case, God confirmed his word, and he fulfilled his word. Sometimes he confirms it in other ways, in different ways. This time he confirmed it in a very vivid, real way for Jeremiah. Scripture gives us a great principle we all ought to remember, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. How do we know? How do we know that this is the word of God? I believe that he confirms or affirms his word to us as we start walking. But we've got to take that step. It's all about moving forward. Sometimes it's a long journey. If you read in Hebrews chapter 11, you will see so many people that were required to walk in active obedience to God, and they never even saw some of those things come to fruition, but they are counted as righteous because they walked faithfully in obedience to God. And so sometimes we do need to look at somebody and ask somebody, do you, not just anybody, I think it needs to be somebody that we trust, a godly man or a woman, that we trust to speak into our lives. Do you think, this is what I believe God has laid on my heart? Does that make sense? Is that ridiculous? Well, yeah, faith can actually look quite ridiculous sometimes, humanly speaking. But we need to test where that word is coming from. Is God asking me to walk in obedience here? And if so, and my desire, the desire that I believe God laid on my heart to be a youth pastor and later on a pastor, was affirmed by people. By people that I trusted and I had a high regard for spiritually when I talked to them. And they affirmed that. And I took another step and God affirmed that. And I took another step. And I firmly believe that God would have closed that door really tightly and redirected as I was walking, but he required me to be moving forward, to be walking. Look for those two or three witnesses before you act on that inner voice. God will confirm it to you. And it happens through fervent prayer, through getting on our knees, speaking with God, looking into his scripture. This inner voice told Jeremiah what would happen, but he did not act on them. He waited until God confirmed by the coming of Hanamel. So he didn't manufacture anything. He waited for God's testing to be revealed or his word to be revealed. It's good to check or to test to see if the vision, thought or dream is in fact from the Lord. Does it line up with Scripture? Does it line up with God's purpose, with God's character, with who he is? And on the other side of this, so I'm saying be cautious in this, but on the other side of this, we can be too cautious. And so we become overly cautious, and so we hear God speaking to us, and we don't act at all. We don't take that first step that, is this the right thing? It seems crazy. It seems absolutely crazy, humanly impossible. I don't have the, and Jeremiah knew this. He's saying at the beginning of his ministry when God tells him to be a prophet, you're going to be a prophet, you're going to prophesy. And he says, I can't, I'm too young. I don't even have the authority to speak. The people won't even listen to me because I don't have the authority. And I don't even know what I would tell them in the first place. What does God tell him? Well, God gives him the assurance that I will give you what you need. And what does he do? He puts his words on his lips. He gives us what we need to move forward. He will always give us what we need, even when we feel unequipped and unqualified. In fact, I believe God calls the unequipped and unqualified for a very specific reason. And I'm not saying that it's not good to go to college and be educated and be equipped, but sometimes we are unqualified in a certain thing that he calls us to for the very reason that it helps us to rely on him 100% and not rely on our own self-energy, our own self-will, our own strength. But we rely fully on God in faith because what he has called him to, not what I've called myself to. And so there's a danger there on either side. But we have to move forward by faith. We have to take that first step. If God has laid something on your heart, take that first step. And maybe that first step is take it to prayer. Ask someone else. Look for God's affirmation in the things that are happening around. It has happened in my life more than one time. Keep walking. We see this term used in Scripture often, to walk by faith. It's an active word. It's a verb. We're moving somewhere. As children of God, we're moving. We're never standing still. And faith is walking in obedience to what we know to be true about God and who he is and what he's asking or telling us to do. Jeremiah, he was actively moving forward when he saw God confirm his word. He saw God confirm his word and he acted upon it. He counted out the 30 or whatever silver. He counted out the silver. He moved forward. He bought the land, even though humanly speaking, it was one of the most ridiculous things that a person could do. That is actively moving forward in faith. As followers of Jesus, we have put our faith in Jesus for our salvation. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have put your faith in Jesus for salvation. Upon salvation, the reason that you did that is because you believe that you are a sinner. You were a sinner. That you needed saving, that there's nothing that in and of ourselves we could do to deal with our sin, to deal with our separation from God. We believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved. His blood paid the full price for my sin. When we heard this, when we understood this, we acted upon it. When Jesus said to you, pursued you for relationship, when he pursued you and said and came to you and said, come follow me, I am the better way, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we acted upon that. We responded by faith to follow in obedience. But what does that look like? Because that is not all there is. That's not the only action. We're not left there. Now we're done. We've reached. I've walked far enough. That's only the beginning of this journey. And Jesus talks about what this looks like in Mark 10, 17 to 22. And it says this, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to receive this eternal life that you offer me? And Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. I love that. I love that statement. If you have your Bibles open, and take verse 21. Because we see the character of Jesus there. He looked at him and loved him. And then Jesus tells him this. He is very real and open and honest with him. Yeah, you've kept all those commandments. Then he says, go sell everything you have. Give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Surrender everything that you have, that you are. He's not necessarily telling all of us to sell everything. What he is telling, the principle that he's telling us here is die to self. You're not going to be reliant on yourself any longer. This man, Jesus, probably very well knew that he had to sell this or he would never be able to depend wholeheartedly on God. He would never be able to surrender everything, and he couldn't. Because look at verse 22. This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Jesus is offering him eternal life, and what does he do? This man can't surrender. He can't submit to walk in obedience to God's word, and what does he do? At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, this man was very religious. And he even tells Jesus, I follow all these commands. He probably did it with some pride. He says, I've done, yes. You know, as he's hearing Jesus speak, he says, yes, I did that. And it comes to this last thing, and he hangs his head, and he's sad. And he walks away. Jesus is just saying that as a follower of Jesus, when I say, come to you and say, come follow me, you leave everything. Nothing is yours. You surrender it all to me. Are you willing to surrender it all to me? When Jesus said to you, come follow me, did you surrender everything to Jesus? Often we're too focused on building our earthly kingdom, something that is of no real value. What he's telling this rich man is he's saying, put your faith in me. Put your trust in me. Sell everything that you have. I will supply your needs. That's what God originally wanted for Adam and Eve. I want to meet all of your needs. I will meet all of your needs if you walk in obedience to me. If you trust me, if you put your faith in me, I will give you everything you need. Faith is acting in obedience to God, no matter how ridiculous it may seem. Sell all you have. Now, this man was wealthy, and it sounded ridiculous to him when somebody comes to him and says, sell it all. But see, we rationalize with this, or I can rationalize with this. Why would I sell everything I have? Because I got this cash. I can support missionaries. I can feed the hungry. I can do all this good for Jesus. That doesn't matter. Because that's not what God required of him. He required complete surrender. That's what he requires of a follower of Jesus. That's what he's telling us. Sell it all. Jesus isn't asking us to, showing us his will and say, find another way to accomplish it. This seems good to me, but maybe you have a better way. That's not what he's saying at all. He's asked us to listen, to follow in obedience, to surrender and follow him. Jeremiah was told to prophesy to the nations. He does that. I'm too young. I can't do this. God says, I will give you everything you need. That promise is for you and I. He will give us everything we need to move forward. He will give us both the desire and the power to accomplish his good work for his glory. Buy the land. God, the one true God, the owner, ruler of everything, has spoken. He's asked you to do this. Come follow me. Do you believe? Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I've tithed. I was good to my neighbor. I did a good thing. Are you willing to get rid of everything for Jesus? Sell everything, in a sense. That's what faith is. Obeying God in spite of what we see, how we feel, and what we believe might happen. As I wrap up today, I want you to consider what you've heard. Jesus has spoken through his word, and he's given this invitation. Come follow me. Following means actively moving. Did we just want the assurance of not going to hell? Or are you and I willing to follow him no matter where he calls us or what he calls us to, no matter how ridiculous it might seem, no matter what it might cost us. Jesus says, walk as I walk, imitate me, move forward by faith, believing in the one true God. Ask yourself this question. Am I a follower of Jesus or am I religious? Am I a Christ follower? Am I walking in faithful obedience? I believe Jesus speaks to each one of us and will give us direction where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do. And as in the life of Jeremiah, it is not all earthly gain and it's definitely not all glory. But it is glorious when we walk in obedience to him. As I sat with a man who this week who was on his deathbed and later that day went to be with Jesus, I realized how glorious it is when you come to the end of your life and you have walked in obedience and faith to God. But the journey isn't always glorious. And that man, that day, later that day, went to see Jesus face to face. Wow. Wow. Where is God asking you to trust him and move forward in faith? Test and then move. Will you trust him to meet all of your needs wherever he asks you to go, no matter how ridiculous it might seem? We wear his badge, so to speak, as a Christ follower, but are we going with him? It's sad because in John 6, 66 to 67, Jesus had many disciples, many people that he was teaching. These weren't the 12. He had many disciples. But in John 6, 66 to 67, it said, from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Are you a follower of Jesus or are you just wearing the badge? And Jesus, after he says this to the people, he says to his 12 disciples, he says, do you want to leave too? If Jesus asks you to serve him, give to him, surrender to him, are you going to walk in obedience to him or walk away? If God allows you to go through hardship, are you going to walk with him and allow him to carry you through, or are you going to walk away? You see, he gives us everything we need when we, by faith, walk in obedience with him. I am so thankful we have so many people in this church who are walking in faithful obedience to God. But for those of us, maybe there's people that are struggling, especially when we get to hardship. I know what that's like. How do we walk in faith? How do we trust God? How do we walk by faith? God gives us everything we need. He gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit. He gives us his word. And he gives us a body of believers. Jesus says, come follow me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Father, that you call us. But it's not an easy call. It's not a call to a life of simply happiness and prosperity, but it is a call that brings joy. It is a call that is incredible as we trust in you, put our faith in you, and see how you work and walk in our lives. Oh God, what a privilege. What a privilege to be able to serve you by faith. Oh God, I pray that if there are those who have not been walking, not been moving forward, then I pray that they would get to know you as the God of faith, the God that can be trusted, the God that is trustworthy. And so, Father, I pray that we would put our faith in you. And when you call us, when you ask us to respond, when you put a vision in our minds and our hearts, that we would test that vision. Is it from God? Is it from? And if it's from God, then let's move forward by faith. Oh God, what a privilege to serve you. Father, I pray that we would walk in faithful obedience to you, not into my own will, but to yours. May your will be accomplished, and may you be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thank you for coming, and enjoy your week as you walk by faith in the Almighty God.